Thank you for that special. This time, no further ado, I'd like to welcome our brother Brian McIndoe, and I ask that you would give him your prayerful and your careful attention.
Yesterday, I was busy enjoying myself at a woodworking store, and my curse of my cell phone rang, and it was the pastor, and he says, "Brian, you suppose you could throw something together and preach tomorrow night?" And took me by surprise, but I said, "Sure, I'll throw something together." And I sit here and I look at my notes, and obviously I threw it together because I got little arrows going here and there, and you don't want it at this place, you want it over here. And I guess the part of that curse is I usually prepare my sermons 3 or 4 days ahead, so when I start rethinking it, I have time to make the changes. But my rethinking has to do with arrows. So I hope I can get through my sermon tonight and articulate the things that I hope to have you understand. It's something I tried to prepare a long time ago. Last time I preached, actually, in March. And, you know, I said, you know, it says this, and it's something I'd really like to talk about. And I couldn't find that scripture to save my life. I thought I must have dreamed it up. And since then, I have found it. And it really does say what I thought it said. So I put it in the sermon today, and I hope I can have you understand the things I would like to speak of. I'm going to begin in John 14. And I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. And this is the words of Jesus, and he says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." I hope that gives us great joy. Most of us would give great joy. I'd like to also turn just over a few verses, John, or a few chapters, John 16. Verses 23 and 24. Very similar. It says, "And in the day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Here we see two references. Both these references say, if you come to God and you ask something in his name, he is going to give it to you. It just point blankly says that. And so, you know, sometimes people, they get troubled. They come, they pray to the Lord, they say, "Lord, I'm asking you something. I'm asking you something in the name of Jesus Christ, and I've asked you before, and I'm asking you again. And you said here that you, if I ask in your name, I will give it. And you haven't given it." And so sometimes we're troubled by those things because it tells us that. And I looked at this scripture. And then I looked at another testimony, the testimony of the people in the Book of Mormon, as they recount the words of Jesus Christ. And I would like to turn to that. And it's in Moroni chapter 7, verse 26, page 766. There it says, "And as sure as Christ liveth, he spake these words unto our Father, saying, whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in my name, comma, which is good, comma, in faith believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be done unto you." Very similar words. Very similar, the same thought. We know that Jesus preached his gospel in both lands, and he taught the same message. They're very consistent. But in the Book of Mormon, we see that there is a difference. There is a clarifier to those things that God will do, and he told us here. He says, it shows up in the Book of Mormon, and it's not referenced in the Bible. And I can't help but wonder, if these are one of those changes that were made in our Bibles. We know that the Bible, you know, in the Book of Mormon, it says, thou shalt be angry with your brothers in danger of hellfire. When the Bible says without a cause, it was added by the scribes. And I'm not saying that this is one of those cases, but I don't know that it isn't. To make life a little easier, it's possible they left out these two clarifiers. One thing that Christ said in the Book of Mormon, he says, anything you ask which is good and in faith believing. And I looked at all those references to see if it was said that at all in the Bible, and it doesn't. But that's what I want to talk about, is these things. One of the things, if we're going to ask God for something, one thing it has to do is it has to be good. It has to be good. And so I began giving some thought to that. And there's a couple things I want to think about. You know, today my daughter, she walks in, you know, happy Father's Day to all you fathers. I really thought Brother Andrew, who is not a father, would preach a sermon about Father's Day, but he didn't. And so I didn't either. But my daughter came in and she gave me a Father's Day present. And she gave me a cane. I'm not sure what she's trying to say about this, but she gave me a cane. You know, and I collect canes. I have a whole basket full of canes from Africa and different places. And I do collect canes, and that's why she gave it to me. And, you know, I have to think about, you know, one of these days, it's very possible that I'll get old and I'll be stooped over and I'll be able to use one of these canes, you know, and I can put it to use. But, you know, wouldn't it be good if I didn't get old? Or wouldn't it be good if I actually didn't get, you know, I could be like my father, be, you know, 110 and still out walking in the jungles. That would be good, wouldn't it? The Lord could use me right up till I'm an old man. That would be good. So that's a good thing. I think about a lot of good things that I can ask for and that I have asked for. And I'm sure when you think about some of the things, they could be good. You know, wouldn't it be good if we could convert 5,000 people in America to help support the work of the church? Sounds good to me. Wouldn't it be good if Jim's leg would have been healed just like that and he could have preached tonight? Sounds good to me. Sounds good to Jim. Wouldn't it be good if Michael and Moses would have got their visas and they could have come to conference this year? We prayed about it. Sounds good. They didn't come. Wouldn't it be good if those people that have cancer and diseases and problems, and we pray for them, wouldn't it be good if they were healed? Every single one of them. But they're not. I think it would be good, and I prayed, you know, Lord, you really can heal me of diabetes. And wouldn't that be good if I didn't have to take those medications and watch his things and try to watch my diet when they're trying to feed me corn and potatoes and every other thing in the world, caterpillars and stuff that just really go against my diet? Wouldn't that be good? Sounds good to me. I've asked. I still have diabetes. Actually, it was very bad this morning. Wouldn't it be good if I became a grandfather? Holly thinks so. Justin thinks so. I think so. I've asked. Wouldn't it be good if I could sell this book that I spent my time writing and make millions of dollars and I could help the work in Africa. I got paid hundreds of dollars of tithing. In fact, I think it'd be good if all of you were millionaires so we could just not worry about money at all as we go out and try to spread this gospel to the world. Sounds good, doesn't it? There's a lot of things that sound good. And sometimes we think, well, okay, the problem is if it's good, we have to ask for good things that's not personally involved us. You know, I can't ask to sell a book. I have to ask for somebody else. It reminds me of a teenage girl, you know. She says, well, I'm going to quit praying. I'm going to quit being selfish. I'm not going to pray anymore for myself. I'm going to pray for others. So she said, Dear Lord, I pray that my mother gets a very rich and handsome son-in-law. Good things. We ask for these good things and we see that they don't always come. You know, one of the things that that stimulated me is this reference about, here's this promise. We ask and we pray, and it says if it's good, and I just told you a bunch of good things, and you probably have lists just as long as I have of good things. I want a good job. I want a good wife. I want a good relationship. I want a good this. I want a good that, you know. I'd like my car to run and have no flat tires while I'm going to go to church on Sunday. You know, there's all kinds of good things, but all of a sudden they don't happen. So I'm saying, you know, why? God says if you ask and you have good and you have faith there, you will get them. And then I had this another reference that came to mind in conjunction with this idea, if you ask and it's good, then why isn't it coming? And I'm going to read in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. And I know it's a familiar scripture to you. It says, "And when he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but that one, that is God.'" So now that put my mind into motion, you know. Okay, if I ask for something that's good, it will come. But here is Jesus himself. And I had to wonder, you know, Jesus himself says, "I'm not even good. Don't call me good. Why do you call me good? If Jesus isn't good, then what can be good? What does God consider good? Obviously, there's something more to good than just something that's good for us." Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus, the reason he said that, because he wanted the man to understand, because Jesus is good, but he wanted to understand that he was God. And that's why he said, you know, there's only one that is good. So if you really believe I'm good, it's because you understand that I am God. But that doesn't do anything to my sermon here, because that is where it heads us. It heads us to the truth of good is only of God. That's where good is. So I would like to try to show you. And I have a lot of scriptures here, and a lot of them have the word good in it. And I don't try to use look up in the concordance to find all the scriptures that use the word good. If I did, we'd read 655 of them from the Bible and about that many from the Book of Mormon. And we're not going to read quite that many. But I'd like to read some of these scriptures so you can see what God considers good. Why? What we have to ask for that is good to the Lord. And let's begin right there at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 4 through 21. It says, "And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called light day. And darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning of the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together all the water called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, and the great light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the night and the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And that evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly, and the moving creatures have life, and the fowls that they may fly above the earth and in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created great wells, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. I'm going to drop down to verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We see here that God had a plan. He prepared something, and he put it into motion, and he created it. And when he created those things, he deemed them good. But if we go to chapter 2, verse 18, it says, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. And he saw it was not good. He saw there was a problem. And it says, following that, it says, I will make him a helpmeet for him. He saw the problem and he found the answer and resolved it. Something that was not good for man. Something that did not fit into his plan. He said it was not good. But all these other things, his creation, he made. And it was, he determined it good. I looked up in Strong's, this word good, just to see if there was anything extraordinary, different, something different than what we think about good. If there was some other meaning to it. And it comes from a word that's pronounced tobe, and it means very much what you would think it would mean. It means beautiful. It means best or better or bountiful or cheerful or easy or fine or glad or gracious. But it also means joyful. It means precious. It means wealth and sweet, and it means to be well favored. To be well favored. And I think that's really the key that I'm trying to hit on. These things that are favored of the Lord, he calls good. That's what this word is. We see here, if we go back again to Genesis, chapter 2, verse 9, we see more about good. It says, and out of the ground made the Lord to grow a tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for... grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Here it goes back to that word good, that is pleasurable, it's pleasant, it's abundant, it's beautiful. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So here in this garden, in the beginning, he planted this garden. There were trees. There were trees that were favorable and desirable and suitable for food, and man could partake of them all. They were good. But there was one tree that held a contrast. And that tree, its fruit, brought forth knowledge between that which was good, which is the way of God, and to walk with God, to be in favor with God, and the opposite of good, which is evil, to walk in opposition, in disfavor with God. And we know the story. We know that Adam came and he says, here it is. You know, there was nothing really, I don't think there was anything magical about this tree. What was magical about this tree was the Lord gave a commandment. He gave a law. He says, don't partake of that. If you partake of all the others, you walk in favor because you're obedient unto me. You partake of this. The evil is taking yourself out of my favor because you're disobedient unto my commandments. And now you're going to know the difference between good and evil. You're going to be able to make this choice to either do the things that walk in my sight and be obedient and keep my commandments, or you're going to have that idea that you can do otherwise. You're going to be tempted. You're going to fall away from me because now you're going to have to make a choice. Am I going to keep his commandments or am I not? As I question, what is good? What is good? How do we know what's good? How do we know when we ask God? Is he going to answer this because he deems it good? I had a look in the Bible, and I had a look at some examples of what God called good to see what we can determine is good. And I'm going to read a story, a couple of short stories. First one is in Genesis chapter 50. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. It says, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants." Here is the story of Joseph. He's been sold into Egypt by his brothers. They had disliked him because he was being too good, if you will. And so they sold him and sold him into Egypt. Now all of a sudden he is in power in Egypt. And they came, they find out who he is, and they throw themselves at his feet looking for mercy because they're dependent upon him now because of the great famine that came there. And in verse 19 it says, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in this place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. We see here in this story, and the reason I'm reading this story, is that in the day that Joseph was taken, he was bound by his brothers, and he was sold to people passing by, traders, and taken to Egypt, cast into prison, acted as a slave and a servant. You know, I'm sure the man prayed often, "Lord, deliver me from these hardships. Surely that would be good if I could go home and see my family and see my father." But here he identifies, "You thought you were doing evil unto me, and surely if we were in his position, we would have felt it was evil." But he tells us, "You thought it was evil, but to God it was good." To God had a plan. God saw the future. God saw that the day would come when you would have to come here and our family, those people would have to come and they'd have to find their place of safety here. They would have to find their place of food here. They would have to find their deliverance here. And what you did as evil, God allowed as good. But I'm sure Joseph didn't understand that in the days he was praying in jail, in captivity, being drug off on the back of a wagon somewhere, being sold and torn away from his family, being tempted with great temptations. But he says, "God meant it unto good." There was the good, the great plan that God had. Another example in the Book of Mormon, page 4 of your Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 23 through 34. "But behold, I, Nephi, will show unto you that the tender mercies of the Lord are over all those whom he has chosen, because of their faith, to make them mighty, even unto the power of deliverance. For behold, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto my father, yea, even in a dream. And he said unto him, Blessed art thou, Lehi, because of the things which thou hast done, and because thou hast been faithful and declared unto this people the things which I have commanded thee. Behold, they seek to take away thy life." Now, if you can imagine, the first part that's happened here, hey, Lehi, hey, brother Mark, or Tony, or Jim, or Justin, everybody wants to kill you. not a real good thing to think about, is it? You know, everybody's out there to kill me. And that's what he said. They're going to take away your life. And it came to pass the Lord commanded my father, even a dream, that he should take his family and depart into the wilderness. And it came to pass that he was obedient unto the word of the Lord, whereas he did as the Lord commanded him. And it came to pass that he departed into the wilderness, and he left his house and his land of his inheritance and his gold and his silver and his precious things. And he took nothing with him, save it were his family and provisions and tents, and departed into the wilderness. So now we see, okay, the Lord warned him. Yeah, sure, that sounds like a good thing. Everybody wants to kill you, so your escape is to leave everything you have. You're a rich person. Leave your house, leave your money, leave everything you got, and go run off into the wilderness. Go live in the desert somewhere. You know, if you think about if that was you, you wouldn't really be feeling blessed at this point in time. Have to depart and leave absolutely everything that you worked for, all the riches you had. Everybody wants to kill you, so you have to flee. You have to flee your house, you know. You know, if you're watching a good Western, everybody's shooting at this guy. He can't even leave his cowboy hat that fell off his head. You know, he's got to grab that. That's the way people are. You know, we don't want to lose anything. If we got it, we want to keep it. But here, Lehi and his family had to leave everything that they had because everybody wanted to kill him. And they had to go into the wilderness. And they came down to the borders near the shore of a Red Sea into the wilderness. And he came down by the borders near the shore of the Red Sea. And he traveled in the wilderness in the borders, which were near the Red Sea. And he did travel in the wilderness with his family, which consisted of his mother Sariah and his elder brothers, who were Laman, Lemuel, and Sam. And it came to pass that when they had traveled 3 days in the wilderness, he pitched his tent in a valley by the side of the river of water. And it came to pass that he built an altar of stones, and he made an offering unto the Lord and gave thanks unto the Lord our God. The reason I use that scripture is, first off, you know, if I think about myself, if all of a sudden the Lord says, you know, all your neighbors, that's funny, all your neighbors want to kill you, so leave your house. Leave everything you accumulated over the years. Leave all your wealth and run out there to the Superstition Mountains and pitch a tent and live. You know? I mean, oh, man. Oh, I don't want to do that. I mean, I got all kinds of neat stuff here, you know. You know, I'll fight them. I'll fight them off, you know. I'm not going to do that. But what did he do? You know, he says they went out there, they pitched their tents, left all their goods, and they gave praise to God. They built an altar and thanked God for the great blessing, because it was good. It was good. God had a plan. We know the plan. We know the Book of Mormon. We know that, you know, here's a story that happened long time ago, and we're reading about it today. But Lehi didn't know that was going to happen when the Lord chased him out of his home and sent him into the wilderness to do away with all of his possessions. It was good. It was God's plan. But to Lehi, you know, my first thought, if all of a sudden the Lord said, your neighbors are trying to kill you, Lord, please soften their hearts. You know, make a move, do something, but don't let them kill me. Lord, I don't want to move. I want to stay here. My family's here, you know, all these good things. But what was good was to depart into the wilderness. And we today can see why. We can see the benefit of it. Others in the Bible that were deemed to be good. One of them is, here I'm going to try to follow my arrows around my page here. One of them was Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, it says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years, and sons and daughters. And all the days were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." You know, even Enoch died, you know, 365 years old. Or, I'm sorry, yeah, Enoch died. But it says he walked with God. The reason he walked with God is because he was doing that which was right before the Lord. Another one, Genesis 6:9, says, "These are the generations of Noah. And Noah was a just man and a perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Now think about it. Here it is. Again, Noah is one of these guys that they say walked with God. He's perfect. Why? Because God comes to Noah here in this land that has no seas, no oceans, no water, and says, Noah, I want you to build a boat. And you're going to spend 100 years probably doing this. And you're going to have to go out in the forest, and you're going to have to cut down trees, and you're going to have to cut these trees by hand. You're going to have to split them into planks by hand. And you're going to have to build this huge boat. And all your neighbors and all your friends are going to be laughing at you, ridiculing you, thinking you're crazy. And then when the day comes, you're finally going to have to get in that boat with hundreds of thousands of animals that are going to be stinking the place up. And you're going to have to take care of them and keep them alive and smell them. And then you're going to float on the water for 40 days and 40 nights. And I'm going to drop you off on the top of a mountain in Turkey, and you can start over with nothing. Wow. Hey, gee, I'm blessed, aren't I? Lord, please find somebody else to do this. You know, you can find another way, can't you? No, why did he walk with God? Because he did it. He followed the plan of God, and we see the outcome. We see the results. But he was obedient. Abraham. Abraham's another man. He's 75 years old. The Lord says, get thee out of thy country. Leave thy family. Leave your land. Go, depart. Pack up your family and your riches and move. And God said it was good, and Abraham did it. Moses was a man that God favored. What do you think about the story of Moses? What happened to Moses? You know, he escaped out of Egypt. The most powerful man in the world hated him, wanted to kill him, sent him out in the desert to die, and he survived it. And now the Lord's saying, now I want you to go back in there, and I want you to stand in front of the most powerful guy in the world that has all these guards lined up with swords and stuff, and you're going to stand there with a wooden stick and demand that he release all of his servants and all of his labor force that he's using to build his city. Hey, Moses was favored. Why? Because he did it. He did it. And when God asked him to do those things, it was good. It was good. If we want to be good, if we want to have good gifts, if we want to ask things which are good, we have to keep these things in mind. Keep them in mind. Do they fulfill the plan of God? Those are the things that are good. Do they fulfill it to the utmost, to the very end? Are we asking the Lord to place us, whatever the situation may be, in His path that leads to His purpose? Is it part of His program, His big program? His eternal program. You know, as much as I can think about how good it would be for me to sell a book or to have a million people send a mail order for pepper mills or the police department say, you come work this one case more and I'll give you $1 million and you can be rich for life. How good all that sounds. Yeah, it would be good for me. It'd be good for me for the rest of my life, but is it absolutely part of God's eternal purpose and God's plan? I don't know what God's plan is. 5-6 years ago, I had no idea what God's plan was for Africa. I had to watch it unfold. I still don't know all of God's plan for Africa. We're in 5 countries of Africa. There's many countries there. We don't know what God's plan is, and so we have to be obedient. Ask the Lord for those things which are good that fit into His eternal plan. And put aside our personal wants and needs, because they're not always considered good in the scope of God's plan. Just like when He created the heavens and the earth, He said they were good, but it was part of His eternal plan, because He needed them to create man. It was a part of that plan. And he needed the sun and the moon and the seas and all those things that we read about that he said were good for man to survive here. No other planet can do that. We can't survive on the moon. You know, if you start reading these scientific books, you know, if the moon was like something like 500 miles farther out, you know, the tides would sweep over the entire land every day and wash us all away. If the sun was just a few hundred miles closer to us, we would burn up every day. If it was a few hundred miles farther away, we'd freeze to death every day. Literally freeze to death every day. Everything that he accomplished was absolutely perfect. It was good because it accommodated his plan, his program, that it would keep man alive. It was good. But it wasn't just good for Brian. It was good for everybody. And so that's what we have to do. We want to look at being good. Am I dying or something? See, that's not good. If it was good, I wouldn't have died. Am I working? Oh, okay. I'm going to turn to Psalms 125, verses 4 and 5. It says, do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways. And the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be unto Israel. Do good unto those that be good, that are upright in their hearts. That is the key here. You want to be good, you need to be upright in your hearts. That reminds me of the reference we see in 1 Nephi in the Book of Mormon, chapter 5, verse 122. It says, he that is righteous is favored of God. If you're upright in your heart, what did we say good was? It was to have favor. You want to be good, you have to be in God's path, in the straight path, and then you are favored. If your desires and your petitions are those that God wants as part of His big program, His plan, then you will find His favor. Psalms chapter 34, verses 8 through 15, says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, yea, His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hungry, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. I'm going to stop right there for a second. I'll continue reading. Those that seek the Lord, it doesn't say shall not want for anything. It says shall not want for any good thing. Again, it goes right back to what we read in the Book of Mormon. It says, you know, what are the good things? The good things are part of God's plan. He made us that we have to have food. That's what we need to survive. We need to have water. You know, we can read in the Scriptures, you know, we're not going to starve to it. He's going to care for it, just like He promised. I even feed the sparrows. Not one can fall from a tree without me knowing it. You shall not lack for any good thing. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you $1 million. But He does say, I will care for you. Just like the song that was sang as a special, you know. He sends His love on the wings of a dove. He sends His care on the wings. He looks after us. He doesn't necessarily give us those things which are not deemed as good because they don't fit in His plan. I'm going to continue to read. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and the ears are open unto their cry. Two sentences there that I really think hit home to what my subject is. It says, the Lord, the eyes of the Lord, He's looking upon the righteous. What makes you righteous? To do that which is right in the sight of God. To keep His commandments, to do the things that He says. He says, His ears are open unto their cries. It doesn't mean that if I'm righteous, if I come to church, I do all these good things, that he will give me everything I want. But if I'm truly righteous, my goals and my petitions and my life is focused on doing the things that meet God's plan. And then he will hear my cries. I'm going to also read Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "Thou that may walkest in the ways of good men and keep the paths of his righteousness." Again, we have to walk in this path of righteousness, and we're considered good. And in James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father in lights, and whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And all these good things that God can accomplish, he's not going to go against his plan, his eternal plan. There is no variableness. So now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to go back to the Bible, the words about God granting our petitions. We read it. I'm going to go back to John 16, 23 and 24. We're going to read it again. It says, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, and ye shall receive that your joy may be full." If you ask in his name, he will grant it, and it is your joy will be full. The things that he's going to grant unto you is going to bring full joy unto you. That is still consistent. Still consistent. We should find our joy in God's plan. I could say, "Lord, you know, if you just let me be, you know, have this job, help me get this car, you know. Boy, if I have this car, you know, if I get to make the bid on it and I get this car on eBay, I am going to be so happy." But that's not the joy he's talking about. He's talking about if we're within his plan, we will receive joy that is beyond happy about getting a car, getting a job, getting a girlfriend, getting a husband. It's joy of God. It's a special joy. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. We'll look at this joy that comes from on high. The joy that is found in God's plan. It says, "And when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Here, these wise men found great joy in God's plan. They saw the baby Jesus. There was great joy, but the joy was found in the plan of God. I also like to turn to Alma chapter 17. And I'm going to read verses 14 through 26. Alma is talking to his son Helaman, and he's explaining an event that happened to him when he and the sons of Mosiah were persecuting the church, trying to tear it down, trying to break it down, trying to destroy it. And something happened. An angel came unto him. And I'd like you to listen to these words when he talks about his change, when he came to the Lord and the joy that he received. It says, "And now for 3 days and for 3 nights was I racked, even with the pains of a damned soul. And it came to pass that I was thus racked with torment, When I was harrowed up by the memory of my many sins, behold, I remembered also to have heard my father prophesy unto the people concerning the coming of one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. Now as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried with my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me, who art in the gall of bitterness and art encircled about by everlasting chains of death. And now behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more. Yea, I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins no more. And oh, what joy and what marvelous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with joy, as exceeding as was my pain. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that there was be nothing so exquisite and so bitter as were my pains. Yea, and again I say unto you, my son, that on the other hand, there was nothing so exquisite and sweet as was my joy. Yea, methought I saw, even as our father Lehi saw, God sitting upon his throne, surrounded by numberless concourses of angels, in the attitude of singing and praising their God. Yea, and my soul did long to be there. But behold, my limbs did receive their strength again, and I stood upon my feet and did manifest unto the people that I had been born of God. Yea, and from that time, even until now, I have labored without ceasing that I might bring souls unto repentance, that I might bring them to a taste of exceeding joy, of which I did taste, that they might also be born of God and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Yea, and now behold, my son, O my son, the Lord doth give me exceeding great joy in the fruit of my labor. For because the word which he hath imparted unto me, behold, many have been born of God and have tasted as I have tasted, and have seen eye to eye as I have seen. Therefore they do know of these things of which I have spoken, as I do know, and knowledge which I have is of God. And I have been supported under trials and troubles of every kind, yea, in all manner of afflictions. Yea, and God hath delivered me from prison and from bonds and from death. Yea, I do put my trust in him, and he will still deliver me. And now he that will raise me up at the last day to dwell with him in glory, yea, I will praise him forever. For he hath brought our fathers out of Egypt, and he hath swallowed up the Egyptians in the Red Sea, and he led them by his power into the promised land. Here we see his testimony that when he came to God, when he put his feet in the path of serving the Lord in God's program, that he couldn't even remember his pains, his sufferings, but instead he found great joy. How do I equate that to our lives? The Lord doesn't have to say, Brian, I'll take away your diabetes. But I can weigh the joy that I have being able to labor for the Lord, to have him hold me up, strengthen my limbs, take care of me, even when I have those that symptoms, that disease that I have. The joy I have being part of the work to be able to go and to labor and to bring people to the gospel. That's the kind of joy that we should have. It doesn't matter about this physical body. I can pray, but is it good? Is it good that I receive a healing of my diabetes? It is not the kind of good that is eternal. What's eternal is bringing souls to the Lord. What's eternal is trusting in him. And he says when you do that, that he will support you in your trials. Not naturally deliver you from them every time, but he will support you and he will hold you up. And he will deliver you in needs from prison or from bondage, just like he delivered the house of Israel from Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea. And so, what I would like us to understand is that we have to look for that joy. Look for that joy. We ask for these things. Ask that we want good things. that they are part of God's plan and His purpose. Don't be discouraged. Don't feel guilty. Don't think that it's just your lack of faith, that when you petition the Lord, that all those things are not granted unto you. The Lord does hear your prayers. He does know your needs. You know, that's a false doctrine of today. Many churches teach that. You know, if you're faithful and you ask, you get everything you want. And so some guy comes in there and says, you know, I asked the Lord to, you know, to help me. You know, you promised we'd all be rich. So the pastor says, well, then, you know, you don't have enough faith and you're not paying enough tithing. You start paying more tithing, you'll get rich. It's a false doctrine of the day. You know, the Lord hasn't promised any of that to us. He promises the great joy in God's eternal plan that began at the creation of the earth that will end in eternity. In eternity. So He asks for that which is good. We ask for that which fulfills the purpose of God's plan, that He will grant such things unto us. We are told, and our brother Andrew read it this morning, to pray over everything. I'm not telling you not to pray for anything because you don't know which is good. He has commanded us. Andrew read it in Alma 16, verse 220 this morning. To pray over our flocks, to pray over our fields, to pray over our families. It is a commandment, and I think Andrew was right on. Right on, he says that we have to pray consistently to keep our focus on the plan of God. He told you that this morning. It's true. We have to pray over everything. But those things which are good for eternal purposes, God will grant. The other things He will hear, and He will do what is best for us. And we will have to find our joy, knowing that God is control. He's driving the vehicle through this world. Just like Lehi was driven out of his home. He stopped. They built an altar at the side of the sea and they praised God. They had joy in their hearts. Alma praised the Lord. He says, I forgot my troubles. I forgot my heartaches. I look forward to that great eternal life that the Lord has promised, that Christ would come and He would die for our sins. Joseph, who was sold into slavery, he said it was meant for good by God. I'm going to turn to Revelation chapter 21. What is the big plan? The big plan that we read in the beginning in Genesis about the creation in chapter 21 of Revelation. Verse 3, it says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of the Lord is with men, and He dwelleth with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. This happened right after the millennium. This happens right after the judgment. And it says, those of you that pray and seek and ask the Lord for His purpose will find great joy, and you can look forward to this plan that there will be a day where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. But it's in this last time, in the eternal world, in this life, we will have pain, we will have suffering, we will have tears, but we have to keep our focus. Ask for that which is good. Ask to be a part of God's plan and accept what He gives unto you without discouragement, because in the very end, His plan will be fulfilled. It will be upheld, and we will have great joy in the eternal day. And so, that which is good is the plan of God. And I hope that we seek that plan and that we continue to be strong and want to be a part of that. May God bless us in that endeavor. Thank you.